God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the 23rd day of May, 2010, and you are listening to our Sunday morning broadcast. Our sermon is taught by our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo, and it is entitled, An Excellent Spirit. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you are listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thanks again for listening.
They heard God say, "Have you considered my servant Job? He's one who's faithful in all that he knows. Job lost his family, his land, and all his wealth when he wouldn't curse God. Job lost his health. Job's cries could be heard from the ashes where he lay. Through the pain and sorrow, Job had to say, my hope is in the Lord. I will trust in him and him alone. Though death knocks at my door, my hope is in the Lord.
He sat in the chair as the doctor broke the news. It could be a week, a month, or maybe two. The cancer has spread, death will find its way. There's nothing we can do, there's nothing I can say. Then the young man raised his trembling hands as his eyes filled with tears. You could hear him softly say, through the pain, the fear, my hope is in the Lord. I will trust in him.
Your hope is in the Lord, amen. If not, you want to get it there. You don't know what's coming and what's heading down your journey of life. And I always just believe we want to have our hope in the right place before we get there. It's hard to get that hope when you're in the midst of it. But if you have it before, it can sure shine during that time. And so we thank the Lord for that. We're going to be in Daniel chapter 6 this morning. Daniel chapter 6, if you want to head that direction. This morning as we prepare and we take a look at a little bit more in the life of Daniel. And our theme this year is doing a great work and the importance of doing a great work for the Lord. And I want to remind ourselves that God has given us a great work to do. And in that, one of the things that gets work done is a thing called the intangibles. You say, what's an intangible? Well, it's kind of a difficult thing. It's a kind of a colloquial expression, as one person put it, for qualities in an individual or group of individuals, especially those organized in an official group, which affect performance but are not readily observable. So in other words, when we talk about something intangible, we see the effects, but yet it's hard to really observe exactly what it is. You say, what are you saying? Well, we kind of know what it is when we see it happening, but to explain it is difficult. It's intangible, you know? So I began to do a little research on intangibles. Well, in art, this intangible is commonly referred to artists' unique embodiment of substance and form. And they said, just as artists' unique ability to have this substance, this form, to draw in a certain way, to paint in a certain way, it's an intangible. They just have that certain ability about them. I said, okay. In business, it's commonly referred to as intangible assets, intellectual capital. They have in financial analysis, it's talked about the difference between book value and share price. And so you begin to see it kind of evolve here, where it's something that is kind of abstract. You can't always put your finger on, but when you see it, you know it. You know, it is there. Probably for me, the best way to explain it is in sports. Why? I like sports. If you watch any sports, you watch basketball, they have what they call stats. Well, statistics in basketball is they'll study and they'll chart, you know, your percentage of shots that you make, how many three-pointers you make, how many rebounds you get in the game. They'll track how many assists you get in the game and all these percentages, these different categories. But you'll never see on a stat sheet this thing called hustle. Okay? You won't see that. And yet if you watch any sport, whether it be baseball or basketball or football, you'll hear this. Boy, I tell you what's making a difference in this game is their hustle. Just the other night, I didn't get to see very much of it, but I'm a basketball fan, and the Celtics and Orlando were playing again. The Celtics won again. Dad's happy. They're 3-0. Praise God. So Dad's an excited person. But anyways, as they were doing some reports on it, one of the things they brought out was just that. They said, you know what? It seems like this Orlando team just is missing just a heart, missing a passion, missing a drive. Once again, you won't see that on the stat sheet. What will you see? It's an intangible. It's something that isn't written down, but it's important. It's valuable. It's necessary. And in all of life, we have these intangible things that need to be there. You say, well, preacher, what does that have to do with us this morning? So glad you asked. If there's intangibles in business, there's intangibles in sports, there's intangibles in art, there's intangibles in Christianity. As a matter of fact, there's some things that we talk about all the time that are very important, like go to church, praise God. That's something solid you can do. Read your Bible. That's a tangible thing. You can chart, you can follow, you can determine each day what you're going to read. Pray. Those are tangible things. But there's an intangible thing that is just as important, makes just as much different. You say, what's that, preacher? It's your spirit. It's your spirit. Now, there's no stat for it. There's no way to really track it on paper. But the fact of the matter is, when you came in today, you brought a spirit with you. Some of you brought a really good spirit. Sit by those people, amen. Some of you, on the other hand, may not have brought a very good spirit with you. And it's nothing as you walked in that nobody was recording. We're not going to have the usher stand at the door. And as you walk in, go, well, Mike's got a 7 today out of 10 of a spirit. Okay. You know, and oh, there's Brother Stoney. Well, let's give him a 6.8 today. You know, nobody does that. You see what I'm saying? I mean, that's not taking place, but the reality is it is taking place. You say, what's happening? Well, as you walk and as you move and as you go about life, as we're evaluating the process of what life is about and our journey, one of the main components is, what in the world is your spirit like? I don't know about you, but I like to be around people and places where there's a good spirit. I do believe it's a major difference in what takes place. You can walk into a fundamental independent Baptist church, hopefully anywhere across the land, and you will get the same doctrine. Are you aware of that? You should, okay? If they're going to keep the name Fundamental Independent Baptist Church, you should have the same doctrine, okay? If not, I always say, change your name. It is who we are. So in other words, but you can walk in that church. When you go on vacation this summer, hopefully you'll do that, and you'll walk into that church, and there'll be good people, and they love the Lord, and they're preaching out of the same Bible, and they have the same doctrines, but you walk out of there, and even though the sermon may be good, you still walk out of there, and you're in your car, and you're talking and saying, well, it was fine. You know, it was good, but there was just something missing in the service. There was just something not there. And whether you understand it or not, really what it was is you're talking about intangible. You're talking about the spirit of the place. You're talking about a spiritual situation. It's in your home. If I go to your home, you may greet me at the door. You may offer me something to drink. You may offer me something to eat, which I will love you for. You may be really kind to me. But yet when we leave, we may say, well, hey, wonderful family. And they love the Lord, but there's just something about that place. You say, what is it for you? I can't put my finger on it. It's an intangible thing, but the spirit isn't exciting. There's something missing there. And I've had the reverse. I've walked into a place and average home, average family, average place. But man, you love going. Man, you love it when you get that invitation to come. Why? It's a good spirit. I mean, you walk in and it's not that your conversation was any different than the other home that you were in. It's not that anything different took place, but there's just something about the family that the spirit of God resides in. And because of it, it makes a difference. You want to be around those people. Well, I do. I like to be around people that have an excellent spirit. There's something about them. And I want to challenge you this morning as your pastor. As you're growing in the fundamentals of the faith, as you're growing in your Bible reading and your prayer and your witnessing and your giving and all those basics of Christianity, don't stop. But don't forget something that will make a difference and separate you and your faith and your work for God, really separate you from a lot of other people. What is it? The spirit that you possess. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 6, a familiar story. We call it Daniel in the Lion's Den. I preached out of this, the second portion of this, a couple months ago. We want to jump back up to Daniel chapter 6. So let's stand as we give honor to the reading of God's word. As we talk about this morning, something that I want to challenge you, we'll talk about it again tonight. It's a two-part message, and so I hope you'll be able to make it back as we complete it. This morning, as we just lay the foundation for an excellent spirit, I want to take some time this morning really to just show you the importance of it, the impact of an excellent spirit in our life and what it does. And tonight we'll probably get a little more practical into some elements that need to be there to gain an excellent spirit. You know, so if after this morning you say, boy, I'd like to have that. Boy, I need that type of spirit, preacher. You want to come back tonight? You say, why? Because we're going to go into the aspects of some of the things we noticed to how to get that. Well, let's take a look at Daniel chapter 6. Begins in verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage or no loss. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because of an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or king or any god or man for 30 days, save thee, O king, he shall be cast in the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree, sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing of the decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Lord, we come to you now. We thank you for the example of Daniel, Lord. We pray that this morning, Lord, we would take some time to meditate and to think upon this concept of having a spirit, Lord, a spirit like Daniel's, Lord, an excellent spirit that would honor you. That, Lord, as we're working on the other areas of our Christian life, that we would not neglect this very important area. And Lord, I pray that as we look at it this morning and try to get an understanding of exactly what it is, and then tonight, Lord, go even farther, that you would inspire in each of us, Lord, the desire to have a spirit like you. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Interesting, as we take a look at, the spirit that is displayed by Daniel. excuse me, I do want to look at this because I think sometimes we miss what's taking place. I don't have time to do a full historical study for you here, but bring you up to speed the best that I can. In Daniel chapter 1 through 5, we basically see Daniel under the kingdom or rulership of Babylon. So without going into all history, for those of you that remember any history from school, Babylon was ruling. You had Nebuchadnezzar, after him Belshazzar. That was a ruling party, and they ruled for many, many years. They were the superpower. And as you go through history and you see the different nations, the different ruling, Daniel was taken as a young man. He was trained as a Babylonian, and then he became in great leadership in that realm. As a matter of fact, you see him throughout the first five chapters helping determine things for Nebuchadnezzar, being brought before Belshazzar. And now as you look at the time frame, he is now an older man. For years, I mean years, 20, 30, 40 years, he has served in the nation of Babylon. Now Babylon is coming to an end, as kingdoms do. If you know the story, the Medes and the Persians have now come in, and the whole story there is pretty neat, as they go under the wall and they take over, kill Belshazzar, and they take over the kingdom quickly in the night. It's a pretty quick battle, pretty quick, you know, overturn, and they are now in charge. And it's a huge kingdom, these Medes and the Persians now. As a matter of fact, it's so big, he's got 120 princesses with three presidents that are ruling in the area. And these are to kind of watch over as administrators, as governors in the land, to make sure what? Well, there's no damage, no loss, to make sure the kingdom runs properly and runs good. But here's the kicker. Are you ready? Customarily, whenever you're a new king, just like we have here in America, or a new president comes in, you bring your old staff. If you watch, when George Bush was gone, his staff went with him. When President Clinton was gone, his staff went with him. Why? The new president comes in and brings whoever he wants to bring in. You'll see that in the first year of President Obama. He began to make appointments. And we won't go through all those and discuss those, but if you pay attention to politics, he said, you're going to now be in charge of this department, you're in this department, you're in this department. All those appointments, which he has the right to do, because why? He's the president of the United States. Well, back in these days, it was a little different. You didn't want the old group in there, so you killed them. I mean, it's just customary. You came in, you killed the king, and whoever was his leaders, it wiped them out. You know, then you put yours in. Pretty simple. But for some reason, Daniel isn't put to death. Not only is he not put to death, did you notice? This brand new empire, Daniel's now an old man. He's run the affairs of Babylon for years. And now he comes in, he had heard of this guy. And we don't know all the discourse, but now as he's setting up his administration, he says, you're not one of the 120 princesses, you're one of the three presidents. And if you paid attention, he said in verse 2 and 3, he says, and he sought to make him over everyone. He's not just one of the three, he was going to be the one even over those two and over the 120 princesses. I mean, you got to be kidding me. A guy in an old regime, a Jew who wasn't even a Babylonian, he's not part of the Medes and Persians, and yet you're going to choose this man over your trusted advisors that have fought and served with you, and you're going to put him in charge. Welcome to Jealousy 101, amen. No wonder they got together and said, let's kill this guy. Who is this guy? And the thought of matter, why would he do that? Why would King Darius make a political move along that line? Because the political thing to do was get rid of him, even if you don't put him to death, and put one of your guys in. But he said, no, why? There's something different about this man. There's something special about this man that sticks out. What was it? Let's look at what he says. Daniel chapter 6. He says, as you look at it, he says in verse 3, then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. You know why Daniel was a man that was preferred above everybody else? There was something special about his spirit. The heathen king preferred Daniel, a stranger, to all of his nobles because there was something excellent in him that he had. What was it? He possessed the Spirit of God. The fact of the matter is, I look at this and I think about this. Shouldn't there be something in Christianity that says this? That there's just something about a Christian. I mean, and I don't want you to take this wrong, but if you line up 10 people and all 10 people go to the same school and all 10 people get the same knowledge and all 10 people can do the same job, but one's a Christian and nine are not, I still believe the one that's a Christian should stick out from the other nine. You say, what are you saying, preacher? You see, the intangible wasn't their knowledge. All of them had knowledge. Their intangible wasn't their schooling. All of them had schooling. Matter of fact, if anything, Daniel in the area of politics was lacking. He knew nothing about the Medes and Persians and how they operated. He wasn't there for the politics. I mean, he was kind of behind the whole game plan there. But when you line everybody up and they have equal abilities, There's something that a Christian has that a lost person doesn't have. It's called the Spirit of God. And we ought to be preferred for this thing. What are you saying, preacher? I think at work, if you're an employee and you work hard like everybody else, and you're in that business, I think that employer ought to want to keep you above everybody else, not just for the work that you do, which is a tangible thing, but there ought to be something about you that says, we got to keep this guy. Why? Because we are blessed because of him. You remember Joseph in the Old Testament? You go back to Joseph and read his story. Man, I love that because the same thing was said about him in Genesis chapter 41. There is a spirit about him. And because of the spirit about him, he was favored by Pharaoh. But it didn't start with Pharaoh. It started with Potiphar, then went to prison, and then went to Pharaoh. And when you study that young man's life, you suddenly realize that for some reason, sure, he was educated. Sure, he was smart. But that's not why they chose him. When you go back and read the Old Testament, you see they chose him. They said, hey, can we find a man with whom the spirit of the living gods are in? Wait a minute, you can have anybody administrate this plan that Pharaoh and, you know, Joseph came up with. You're picking a guy that's not even in your cabinet. He doesn't even have it. He runs the jail as a prisoner. Why are you going to pick him to run the country now? It makes no sense. You have nobody else that can administrate? Well, of course you do. But it's said in the word. There's a spirit about this guy that's different. There's something different about this guy. Besides the knowledge, he possesses a spirit. I don't understand it. I see it. I recognize it. Wait a minute. Shouldn't that not be with every Christian? Should there not be something that you bring an intangible to work that although you're honest like everyone should be and you work hard like everybody should be, but when it comes time to just deciding on who's going to run things and who's going to be in certain positions, that maybe a boss would look and say, I don't know. All I know is since this guy or this lady came on board, we're a blessed people. Was that the way with Joseph? I mean, you couldn't pinpoint it except everything the guy touched turned to gold. Everything he did just was good. And all they can say is, I don't understand it, but there's a good spirit about him. There's a spirit of like the gods in him. And the same thing is said about Daniel. What are you saying, preacher? Oh, if I could drive home this point today. It's not just about going through the rituals of Christianity, folks. We need to make a bigger difference in this world. And as I pray and I look and say, what difference can we make and how can we do a great work for God? This comes to my mind. Could it be we need to start working on our spirits? Could it be our spirits need to change? Because the fact of the matter is, I said, everybody comes in with the spirit and everybody leaves with the spirit. And although you may have everything down pat, the fact of the matter is, we should be preferred. Now, and don't take wrong. We should be preferred for this one thing, not because of us and our talents and abilities, because the spirit of a living God lives inside of us. And people ought to look at that and say, wow. Well, how do you know about somebody's spirit? Well, let's look at this. As I began to do a study about spirit and how a spirit is revealed, that intangible thing, there's another aspect that came up. Number two, I want to look at, his spirit was seen in his presence. You say, what are you saying? Well, there was just something special about Daniel. If you go back to Daniel chapter 1, besides Daniel chapter 6, Daniel chapter 1, when we first meet Daniel coming into even the Babylonian Empire, he was taken because of his position, but he was elevated because of his spirit. In Daniel chapter 1, verse 5, as we begin to kind of look at these things and break them down, we see that the king appointed daily provisions of the king's meat and of the wine that he should drink. Now, you look at that and you remember the story, and we're not going to read all of it, but Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to eat the meat and drink the wine. So bring you back up to speed. That's the context of the story. They make an agreement with the king here, and actually the king's director over them, and they say, listen, it goes against our religious beliefs to drink the wine and eat the meat. You remember the story. They said, we're not going to do that. If you don't mind, give us pulse to eat. We'll drink water. We'll eat pulse. We'll just go a different direction. And you can put in there whatever you want. You want that to be cornbread and beans? Praise God. You know, it's probably not fried food from the fair, right? Amen. But whatever you want to interject, they said, we're going to eat that. And so they eat that. But now here's the interesting part. They eat that food. And then in verse 15, when they come back to look at them, this is what it says. And at the end of the 10 days, the 10 days of proving and trial, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus, Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. In other words, he let them eat, and for 10 days they tested. And everybody ate the meat and they drank the wine. And I can imagine they just partied. If you go back to history, I mean, they just ate it up. They said, well, this is alive, man. We're eating with the king and we're just doing whatever we want. And if you live that lifestyle, you know what it's like. You're getting up tired. You're getting up, you're looking old. You ever see someone that gets involved in partying all their life? By the time they're 30, you think they're 40. By the time they're 40, you think, are they 60? You know, what happened? They just kind of wore their body out. So they're doing that at a young age, just 10 days though. But then when Daniel, Shadrach, and Meshach come in after eating what is customary in their religion, they just look at them and say, there's something different about, now look at this, your appearance. We say, well, yeah, preach, that's just, you know, they weren't weak. They weren't tired. I would give you that. I have no problem about that. However, when you follow this throughout the Bible, there seems to be deeper implications. What do you mean? Well, let me read some verses to you. I don't know that we'll have time to go through all these, but let me read them to you. Genesis 4:5. But to Cain and to his offering, he had no respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. In other words, you go back to that story and say, what happened? Cain got mad, and his countenance fell. Immediately, when he got angry in his spirit, it was revealed in his countenance. It goes on, Genesis 3:12. And Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not toward him as before. Not a word was said, but here comes Laban riding up on the horse. He looked at him and said, something's different. You know, just look at his countenance. Something different, what? Well, because of his angry spirit, it showed on his countenance. You can go farther. Nehemiah 2:2. Wherefore the king said unto me, Nehemiah, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Nehemiah never came in and said, hey, I got this problem. This is my, no. He just, king looked at him and said, this guy always comes in joyful and happy and serves appropriately. But today there's sorrow of heart. And he looked at him and said, what is your issue? You ever go home, guys, and your wife, as soon as you walk in the door, after a couple minutes goes, what's wrong? And you go, nothing. She goes, oh, okay. And a couple minutes later, you know, maybe 20 minutes later, she goes, no, really, what's bothering you? Well, nothing's bothering me. Basically, you want to say, leave me alone. I'm fine. She goes, okay. And vice versa, the wife. Guys, be careful here. Just slowly nod. No amens. Could be bad. But let's just be honest. Don't you know when you get off work and walk in the door what the evening is going to be like? I mean, not a word is spoken. And you walk in the house and just looking at your wife, you know, this is going to be a good evening. Or looking at her, you're like, I got to find something to do in the garage. Now, nothing said. Now, it's obvious she yells at you. That makes it pretty easy. But I mean, you just know by her countenance, or can I take it from here? You know by her countenance, which reveals her spirit or heart. In other words, we're revealed. I said, some of you walked in today and that's why somebody came up to you and said, Dietrich, you okay? He's going, what? Do I not look okay? Well, I'm fine. Well, if he came in and he was tired or maybe he was depressed, your countenance is going to reveal that. I mean, there's no way around it. Even if he puts on a fake smile. Yeah, that's not him, okay? You know, I mean, what are you saying, preacher? Now listen, folks, don't miss this. Whether you like it or not, of all the things we can hide and all things we can do, there's something about our spirit, because it's from the inside, that just flows and it reveals a lot about us. Your countenance tells a lot about you and what's taking place inside of this heart. When Daniel and Joseph and different men and women in the Bible showed up, often without even speaking a word, people would be attracted to them. People would prefer them. You say, hi, because they looked at their countenance. I want to ask you, what's your countenance like? Some of you don't realize this, and I need to tell you as your pastor, some of your countenances are not good. Okay, now I might be the one to do this. I have bodyguards. This is going to be okay. Okay, but some of you love the Lord. Be honest. I mean, seriously, you're dedicated to God. You pray. You read your Bible. You faithfully serve at the church. And I hate to be the one to tell you, but I'm going to be the one to tell you because it's part of the message. But some of you walk in the church, and I am confident. I am confident there was a death in your family every single Sunday. Because when you walk in, you know, and although you love the Lord, you walk in, there's no smile on your face. There's a, you love God. I mean, you want to serve. There's no debate about that. You're saved. You're involved, whatever it is. But there's just a something about your countenance that says, hey, stay away from me. Hey, I'm angry. Hey, you bother me. And some of you reveal it by a critical spirit. Man, that went over real good. You say, what is that, preacher? Well, whether you like it or not, no matter what you say and how much knowledge you have in the Word of God, listen, your spirit makes a difference. Your spirit makes an impact on everybody around you. And the fact of the matter is, if you're living for God and trying to do everything right, but you're not taking care of your spirit, then guess what? You won't make the difference that God's called us to make. It's an intangible thing we don't talk a lot about, but it's there. What are you talking about, the spirit? Well, One of the best ways I can explain this is this. One of the writers in interpreting Daniel chapter 6 said this. In the Latin Vulgate, we won't read the Latin for you, we'll skip that, but it means the Spirit of God more abundantly. In the Greek, when it talks about the pneuma, Parisian, it is the presence of godliness, and look at this, rested upon him in a noticeable way. It was not just that he had good character, don't miss this, although that is part of it, but that he was surrounded by a presence that was of the Spirit of God. Did you catch that? When it said Daniel had an excellent spirit, yeah, of course it meant he was a man of integrity. He had good character, had good knowledge. There's no debate about that. But a lot of people have good character and good knowledge, and the Spirit of God does not rest upon their lives. A lot of people are educated in certain things, but there's something missing in their life. A lot of people have a love for God, a desire for religious things, but they do not possess the Spirit of God. Let me help you. First of all, you get the Spirit of God when you get saved. Amen. And not until you come to a point in your life, as Ephesians 1:13 says, and Ephesians 4:30, the day that I accepted Jesus Christ, something happened to John Waterloo. I got something I never had before, something that made a difference in my life. It was the Spirit of the living God. As a matter of fact, I walk among you today, not just as John Waterloo, but with the very Spirit of God in my soul and in my being. And I'm here to tell you, you ought to notice that. Uh-oh. The fact of the matter is you get it at salvation. By the way, you can't get the Spirit of God any other way. Like Simeon, you can't buy him, folks. You cannot buy the Spirit of God. You can't earn the Spirit of God. You couldn't come to Central Baptist Church enough and be filled with the Holy Spirit of God if you're not saved. Are you aware of that? In other words, you couldn't rub off on people enough to where it would actually be beneficial. And parapsychology, they usually talk about what's called an aura. And matter of fact, if you go back to old art pictures, anybody that was religious, they'd put a halo over them. And it would, are you ready? It would represent their spirit. In parapsychology, they believe everybody has an aura and certain people can see it radiating from them. And with a special eye, you can see the different colors coming off the body. And if that is you, you are weird. Okay, and we need to talk and have some counseling sessions because you need help. Okay, but you say, no, preacher, it is there. Well, let me help you. Greater than any supposed aura or halo put on a picture is something that is real, that they don't know how to explain. And it's called the Spirit of the Living God. And I'm telling you, when somebody possesses the Spirit of the Living God, that Spirit should be evidenced. It is an intangible that ought to be obvious everywhere they go. That's why Romans 8:29, turn there if you would with me real quick. Romans 8:29 says this. Romans 8:29, great verse. Many of you have it memorized. But it says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Can I just tell you, we need to cultivate this Spirit of the living God. If you're saved today, you have the Spirit inside of you. But listen, that's what I've noticed. Even though Christians have the Spirit of God inside of them, it's not always evident. Is that not true? I mean, in other words, it should be. That's the premise that we're setting up, is it should be. I've been to places before, and it's interesting. And I love it when it happens. Every time it happens, I get a joy out of it. But I'll be somewhere, and somebody not know me. And you'll be just in a conversation. And within a few minutes, they'll say something like this. Hey, are you a Christian? And I always go, yes, sir. And I always kind of smile going, yes, they noticed. I mean, I didn't even have to wear a button, you know. It said, excuse me, Christian, walking into the airplane. I mean, it wasn't there. You know, I didn't have to take my Bible out, you know, and walk in like this. Believer in the presence, believer in the presence. I didn't have to do that. But just through general, not on church, I mean, general conversation. And I've done the same thing. I've been around people, and you just start talking to them for a few minutes, and they're from wherever, and you're at the airport or wherever you're at, and I'll just ask them, hey, you go to church? Well, yes, sir, I do. Where you go? And they'll mention something. I go, you a believer then? You ever accepted Christ your Savior? Oh, you betcha. And they'll start to explain. I'm like, I don't even know this guy. I don't even know this lady. Well, how did it happen? Our spirit bears witness with their spirit. Amen. That's the way it ought to be. In other words, you just, there's not a lot of conversation, but there's something different about them, something neat, something that's special about them, and it's radiating from their countenance. It is their spirit. And if you're saved today, you have the Spirit of God. You have just as much power as Daniel and Joseph ever had. Well, no, these guys are men of God. They're prophets. They have the special assigning of the Spirit of God. Well, you want to get serious? You have more. What are you saying? Read the Old Testament. The Spirit of God came upon them and left. The Spirit of God didn't stay until, guess what? After Jesus Christ resurrected. Until you get in the book of Acts, then the Spirit of God stayed. In other words, you and I have a greater opportunity to have an excellent spirit than anybody else. From the time of Christ till now, than any Old Testament prophet, than Daniel, than Joseph, than Abraham, than all these great men that we lift up and say, what great guys. Man, their spirit was amazing. How did they do it? Exactly. We'll talk a little bit about that tonight. But let me give you the key. They did it, and they did it without the Spirit staying on them. The Spirit would come and go, and yet they still walked around, and people said, I prefer this person. I sense there's something amazingly different about this person in everything about them. And not just that they're smart, or not just that they know something about the Old Testament. There's something about their spirit. And I'm thinking, what would happen in Kay County if we had a lot of people walk out of Central Baptist Church? And on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, people start looking at you going, huh, do you get a new haircut? Did you lose some weight? No, I'm still as fat as I've always been. Well, there's something different about you. I don't know, there's just something strange. I don't know. Wouldn't that be cool? People start having to think about what's going on in your life. And then as they get around you a little bit more and they hear your conversation, all of a sudden they start sensing, this is a spiritual thing. This is a spiritual thing. I mean, something's happened to this person. And all of a sudden they start saying, hey, what changed? What's going on different? And you say, I don't know what to tell you except, well, let me just share Jesus Christ with you. Let me tell you about the love I have for my God. Let me just tell you what God's doing. Wow. You don't think when you went to work and you walked in with a different spirit that people would go, huh? You don't think, dads, if you walked home and you had a different spirit, the wife and kids would go, what's going on? Well, for a lot of you, if you did that, the first thought your wife would be, he's drinking. He's drinking. You know? You don't think, ladies, that if your husband would come home and instead of getting the, you know, he got, hey, honey, good to see you. Where's my wife and what'd you do with her? You know, like maybe you went to work. Your boss comes in, he's mean and he's gruff and he's harping orders, and you go, yes, sir, no problem, sir. Hey, good to see you. Yeah. You don't think he's going to go back to the office and go, what got into him? And maybe he's going to ignore it for a day, but all of a sudden you're like that on Tuesday and Wednesday. And you don't think he or she's going to go, something's different about this person. All of a sudden good things start happening in the business. Good things start happening in the home. Good things start happening everywhere you go because you're taking with you the Spirit of God. Instead of suppressing and grieving him, as we'll talk about tonight, that spirit that you got at salvation, you allow to start working in your life like never before. Instead of just having knowledge and just having Bible information, you start walking around. Are you ready? Conformed in the image of Christ. In other words, to be quite honest, you know what that verse means? Everywhere we go, instead of them seeing us, they ought to see God. You see, Darius didn't understand it, so they called him the spirit of a God, small g. They messed that one up. Yeah, the writers get it right. Darius didn't know who the true God was, but God knows who the true God is. And we know what he's talking about. When he said the spirit of the gods, he had the spirit of the one true God. I'm just thinking everywhere we go, folks, there ought to be something about our spirit that is radiating in our countenance, that when people look, they prefer to be around you. They prefer to talk to you. And although they may not agree with your ideology and they may not become a believer right away, there's just an automatic respect. There's an automatic reverence. There's an automatic love because there's something radiating. It's not because of you. It's because of him. And you're letting the Spirit of God rule in your heart, and you're walking in the Spirit, as we're going to talk about tonight, and you're living in the Spirit, and you're letting God rule in such a way that you're not having to make anything up. It just goes with you. And you have more days like that than not. But the reality is in Christianity today, it's an exception that people are walking in the Spirit. The fact of the matter is, it's like, wow, if they have a good day or a good week, we're like, woo, praise God. I'm telling you, that's not the way it's supposed to be. The pattern of Christianity ought to be this. On a normal basis, there ought to be something different about you. So much like Nehemiah, when he walked in, and he was just saddened about the condition of the Jews, and he was doing his job, and he wasn't doing his job any less different. He was just as efficient, I believe, biblically, as he was the day before. But there was something different in his spirit that was so different. The king said, hey, what's going on with you? Oh, I'm so sorry. Oh, I'll tell you. But the normal was, man, there's a great spirit about this guy. Well, that should be us. Well, preacher, you don't know my problems. You don't know my background. God does. Well, wait a minute. So what you're saying is, some of you, because of your circumstances, have a right to have a negative, critical spirit. Is that what we're saying? Why would you put it in that context, preacher? Wait a minute. No, I want you to stop and think about it. But some people really believe, well, preacher, you've not been through what I've gone through, and you've not done this. Hey, everybody's been through bad stuff. Everybody's been through bad stuff. Can I remind you? For all that we know about Daniel, his family was killed. He was ripped out of his home, out of his society, and thrown into Babylon and the Medes of the Persians. So don't tell me you can't have a good... Joseph, do we need to go there? His own brothers, we're going to kill him. He goes into a place, he has to learn a language, can't even communicate. There are no churches, no nothing. And he has an excellent spirit. How did that happen? He doesn't even get to go to church. He didn't even have a Bible. Could you tell me how he got an excellent spirit when he didn't even have the resources that we have today? I'm telling you, it don't matter to me. It don't matter to the Word of God. What's happened in your life? Let me help you with this. Folks, your spirit is something that generates from inside of you and is revealed in your countenance. It is your communion with Almighty God that begins to come out in a very great way. And I'm here to tell you, you want a goal for the rest of the year? Is that your spirit would so radiate the likeness of Jesus Christ that when we walk outside of these doors, people don't see us, they see Jesus. They may not know what to call it. And they may just say, you're different, you're pleasant, whatever. But you and I both know what it is. Oh, it's not us. Nah, I'm just as wicked as anybody else. It's not us. It's the Spirit of the living God. And I believe you should be preferred. People should enjoy being around you. I believe when you walk in a room, you should light up the room. I don't mean that you have to be the funny guy. It's because some of you can't be. So don't try that, really. That's boring when you try that. I'm just going to tell you right now. If it's not your personality, I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about walking, okay, look at me, everybody, look at me. I'm just talking about if there's a party and you show up, it's like it now became a better party. You don't even have to say a word. I mean, you didn't even do anything. It's just your presence made the whole thing better. Or is it when you show up, they go, oh, Bill White's here. Great. Well, we'll make it work. I just like people talking about you that way. Isn't that great? Don't you want them to say, oh, Bill's here. Yeah. Bill's a quiet guy. But when Bill walks in, Bill doesn't have to be loud. And he's not. I'm not sure he even talks much. Okay, we're not sure. Mike's about the same way, though. No. Mike, we've never heard him say anything. Just kidding. But you see what I'm saying? But still, they can walk in a room. It's not like they have to have a gregarious personality now. No. When they walk in, something ought to say, man, I'm so glad they're here. They made the place better. Now, folks, you're saved if you've accepted Jesus Christ. But I want to ask you, when you walk in these doors at Central Baptist Church, did you make the service better today? Did you make the service better? Did you bring with you the Spirit of God? Oh, of course you did if you're saved. But I mean, did you bring with you in such a way that it's flowing out of your countenance? The joy of the Lord, the presence of God flowing out of you, like a Daniel, like a Joseph, to when you walk in, people are going, man, I'm so glad they're here. Isn't it nice to see her? Or did you walk in these doors and people are like, wow. Don't know what happened to them. Something's just not right. What are you saying, preacher? This morning, I want you to do one thing. One main thing this morning before we get into tonight. If you're here today and you've never come to a place of accepting Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, and getting his spirit, we would love to take you to the side, open up the Bible, and find out how to have the Spirit of God living inside of you. And there's no other way but through the blood of Jesus Christ. There's no other way but through what we call salvation, being born again. If you don't understand those terms, we'd love to help explain that to you. And then to the majority of the church, I like to say this. I want you to think about something today. I just want you to think about something. I want you to think about what your spirit is like. And I'm wondering, if a story could be written about you, included in that story, besides your Bible knowledge, your faithfulness, your giving, your attendance, would they say, but you know one of the neat things about them? There was just a spirit about them. And it came from the living God. It is an intangible, something we cannot touch. But we see it when it's there. And we enjoy it when it's there. And I realize we don't have it every day. Okay, I know that. It'd be nice. But I'm thinking, shouldn't it be more than not? And shouldn't a goal become in our Christian life? Lord, there are some things I got to change. Because I want your spirit to radiate outside of me. So this morning, if that's you, maybe you'll just come and bow before God and say, God, I don't know everything yet. I love you. I'm saved. I know I've got your spirit. But I don't know that people talk about me in a positive way of saying they have an excellent spirit. And Lord, I'd like to grow in that. You're not going to get it overnight. I'm going to tell you that right now. We'll talk about that tonight. But I'd like that to be a goal that before I die, hopefully even by the end of this year, there's just a different spirit about me. There's a spirit of Christ about me that radiates. Or if you're not saved, you come and say, I'd like to know how to get that spirit. And we'll go from there. Let's stand. Lord, we come to you now. We thank you and praise you for your word, Lord. Lord, I admit, Lord, not every day do I possess the spirit I need to possess, Lord, and ask for your forgiveness. Lord, it's my heart's desire, Lord, that this church, each of our families, Lord, not only are they saved, which is the most important thing, and possess your eternal spirit, but Lord, they allow that spirit to radiate through them, Lord, through their countenance, through their life. And we'll talk more tonight about how to establish that. For those that want to learn it, Lord, they can come back tonight and see the process that we see of the Word of God that will help us in this realm. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to at least begin the process of desiring it, desiring to have that, Lord, that we'd be preferred, Lord, so that we could promote you and your gospel to those around us. But Lord, it first begins with a willing heart. Begins with a willing heart. So Lord, I pray for those that would like to have a greater spirit, a more excellent spirit like these men written in the Word of God, that Lord, today they would come and ask you to illuminate their minds and help them in that process. If there's someone that's lost today, Lord, help them to come and find out how to possess the very Spirit of God, that they might have eternal life. Whatever the need is today, Lord, may you move as only you can. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We have an invitation each service normally, and it's a time for you to come and pray before God. If you're not used to that, it's nothing embarrassing here. The church is a place of prayer. Amen. You know, you can pray at church anytime you want. Safest place to pray. Nobody looks at you funny for praying here, but if you'd like to come and just bow at the altar before an almighty God and just say, Lord, help me with my spirit, whatever area that might be, you come and let God do a work in your life. As we sing, page 155, Have Thine Own Way, Lord.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma, with our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo. If you ever find yourself in Ponca City, we invite you to stop and visit. We're located 1 mile north of Ponca at the intersection of Highway 77 and Coleman Road. We'd like a chance to get to know you. But until that time, God bless you. Have a great week, and we thank you for listening.